Well, who do you go to for advice? You have somebody you go to advice, somebody you listen to? You ever see a late night, one of those late night television programs where they sell a series of this is for sure you can be successful if you buy these tapes kind of a program like that? Or you maybe what maybe the watch the talk show, because those people know everything. They know everything about everything. Know everything about everything? You ever you go to the hairdresser for advice? There are Christian hairdressers out there that might give you good advice. I said that bad one day, and I almost got in trouble with our hairdressers here, so I wanted to clarify that. Go to the barber for advice. There's dumb barbers and there's smart barbers. You might want to be careful about that. You ever notice there's cheap hucksters that give you cheap, worthless advice, and then there are people that are like, they're seasoned, and they've been around the horn, and they've met with God, and they have the evidence of God on their life, and their roots are down in the Bible, and these are people that are going to give you some really solid advice. And you know, and the success of your life might kind of depend on the kind of person that you go to for advice. Today I want to tell you a story about a guy I've been reading about who was a very interesting man. He was a leader. As a matter of fact, he wrote a very, very, very popular book on leadership. It's not like he had never made any mistakes. He actually was kind of a late bloomer. He kind of got going really quite late in life, and before he really got going and became the leader that he was, the kind of the world-renowned leader that he was, he made a bunch of really bad mistakes, including murder. And yet, he still wrote a powerful book on leadership. He spent a long time kind of like alone on the backside of the desert, if you will. Like a lot of people that God really uses, have big mistakes in their past, lots of time alone on the backside of the desert, bloom late, but they're still used of God. This guy's name was Moses. And he did. He wrote the book on leadership. He wrote the book, the story of God's people, really, from the whole story from creation to the promised land. It was the book of God. But it's interesting that that's not all that Moses wrote. Moses has songs. He has psalms that pop up here and there in the Bible. He has one that actually surfaces in the book of Revelation and one that surfaces in the Psalms. The psalm, the prayer of Moses is Psalm 90, 1,000 years old. Have you heard of, by the way, you can go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Psalm 90 because that's what we're going to be looking at today, Psalm 90. I think it was Holly's 16th birthday that I took her out for breakfast. I tried to take the kids out on their birthday for breakfast, and I think it was her 16th birthday that I took her out for breakfast, and we had breakfast, and I took her to a little Christian bookstore, and I bought her a book. Do you remember that? I bought her a book and a tape. It was by Twyla Paris, and the tape was Perennials. And what she was doing is one of those kind of recordings that has a lot of the old hymns on it. She called the old hymns perennials. Like the new songs that spring up, they're beautiful and they're useful. They're like annuals. Maybe they'll become perennials, or maybe they'll just kind of fade away and we'll get tired of singing them after a couple of years. But there are songs that just endure, right? They just, like Debbie's mom is really, really sick today. And I couldn't help but think, as she was sitting over there, that's probably really therapeutic, isn't it? Playing "It Is Well With My Soul." Are we ever going to get tired of singing "It Is Well With My Soul"? Not in my lifetime. Oh God, our help in ages past, our strength for years to come, was based on Psalm 90. We're going to sing that for a long time. Other songs, they kind of come and go, you know. They're really cool when they came out, and they're kind of humorous now sometimes. This song, this psalm of Moses, was a classic before they even collected the psalms. This has been an enduring hymn, an enduring song. And why not? I mean, Moses was the guy, one of the few people, who actually met God face to face. A person that's been through what Moses has been through, good, bad, and ugly, and live to tell about it and live to lead the people of God and live to write the book of God is probably a guy we might want to listen to. Amen? And that's why the inscription or the here the superscription in Psalm 90 says it's a prayer of Moses, a man of God. This man of God is like a technical term that means here is a man who speaks for God. So if Moses is speaking for God and he's been through all this stuff, it would be a good idea for us to say, so Moses, what do you have to say to us? I will just tell you something here. This is a sweet psalm. This is a great portion of Scripture. This will nourish and nurture your soul, especially when we ferret out, if you will, the kernel of truth, the powerful truth, that actually the thing that Moses does, the heart of the prayer of Moses is a staggeringly life-changing thing. I'm not overstating it. If we get this idea that Moses is saying, and we do what Moses is suggesting here, then it will literally change our life in ways you will not believe. It's something that's simple, and we can do it over and over again, and it will have effect. This is for elderly people. This is for young people. This is for married people, single people. No matter who you are, you can pray the prayer of Moses, and you will not believe the profound effect that it will start to have on your life. So before we talk about it, just let's read through the 17 verses that are this prayer of Moses. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 3. You turn man to destruction. You say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. Like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. And they're like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we're terrified. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Let me stop there. I want to tell you kind of how we want to approach this psalm today. Think about it as the prayer of Moses or God's man speaking for God to us. And this is a man, who's had this experience with God. He's met with God. He's qualified to speak for God. We want to say, what does he say? What does he say about God? He says something about God we need to know. And what does he say about us? He says something about us that we need to know. And I will tell you, if you haven't picked up on it already, it's kind of not good news. It's kind of not good news. In other words, when we say, this is what God is like, and then when we say, and this is what you're like, the natural response is, uh-oh, like I'm in serious trouble here. And that's really what we just read. This is God. This is you. Do you guys see a problem here? There's a problem. There's a big problem. This is a big, big problem. I mean, we can whistle in the dark. We can whistle in the graveyard if we want to. That's not going to take it away. It's going to take more than that, you see. So Moses is going to say something about God. He's going to say something about man. And when you look at what he says about God and what he says about man, he's going to say, and then this is what you ought to do about that, what we ought to do about it. And then the rest of the psalm says, and if you do that, this is what's going to happen. And that's where it gets fun. And we'll see if we have enough time for that, the good part. But that's what it says. What does God? What does Moses say about God? What does Moses say about man? What does Moses say about to do about the problem between God and man? And what happens if you do it? Those are the things that we want to show you as we just enjoy this beautiful psalm today. What did Moses say about God? That's in the first couple of verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. The idea there is, God, you're the one we've always run to. You are our refuge. Remember 9/11? It's like even the pagans that voted for abortion and all that were out on the steps of the Capitol singing, God bless America. Remember that? Remember that? I'm like, what's Barney Frank doing out there? Yeah, I'm sorry, but, you know, like Barney Frank's not a believer. You know what I'm saying? Come on, work with me here. It's going to take a lot longer if you just look at me like that. You know how that is? You get quiet. I park it there for a while and I talk. You know, you don't want that. So just like make noise and then I keep moving. So I just amen and, you know, that's how it works. Trying to coach you on this. You know, they, even the people who hate God and the Bible and vote against everything the Bible clearly says, when the placement of the towers, they're like lining up, holding hands, singing Kumbaya, you know. They're like going, God help us. God is our refuge. He always has been for all of our generations, so all the generations that have ever passed and all the ones that are still going to come. People are going to say, oh God, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations before the mountain. You're older than the mountains before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What does Moses say about God? He says about God, you are our eternal refuge. That's what he says about God. What does he say about man? Well, that's where it gets kind of dicey. What does Moses say about man? He really kind of says three things. He says, as far as God is concerned, he's forever. And he's in a rep, somebody you can run to, always has been. As far as man is concerned, here are some things about man that Moses says, and we're going to go through them. But in three things he says, well, man's life is really short. And man's life is full of sin. And man's life is full of sorrow. It's short, sinful, and sad. That's kind of what he says. Notice how short our life is. He gives an example of how short our life is by comparing God's eternal nature to our temporary existence on earth. And he says, and he uses five pictures. Verse 3, you turn again man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like. And then he says five things. See him in Psalm 90? One, it's like yesterday when it's past. Remember how fast yesterday came and went? That's like 1,000 years to God is like yesterday. Comes and goes. How about this one? Like a watch in the night, a few hours in the night, here and gone. That's how quick. 1,000 years to God is like yesterday. 1,000 years to God is like a watch in the night. 1,000 years to God is like a flood, it says there in verse 5. You ever see a huge tidal wave tsunami come in and you're like, what happened to that millennium? Gone. To God, that's the way that is. And then to God, 1,000 years is like a sleep. Remember you went to sleep last night? You woke up, you didn't know there was any time in between. That's what 1,000 years to God is like. In the morning, like grass, that's the fifth picture, like grass that you mow down. In the morning, it grows up, and in the afternoon, it's cut down, and it withers. That's what God says, I want you to get, he uses five pictures to clarify, don't ever get the idea you're going to be here forever. You're not. Your life is short. And the older we get, the more conscious we are. We pick up the paper. I pick up the paper. I look. Here's a young, attractive woman in the obituary section. My eyes go down. Oh, my goodness, she was born in 1958. That's the year I was born. Man, more and more, you ever notice this? If you pass like the midlife thing and you look at the obituary and you're always looking at people that are like died that are your age or younger? It's true. Why is that? That's the mercy of God going, Ken, you know, you're not going to be here forever. Get your house in order. My son's wife is Elizabeth, her grandmother. She's very close to her grandmother. And her grandmother lived in Florida, and not just a few weeks ago, maybe not even 6 weeks ago, I don't think it was. She went to the doctor. Grandma goes to the doctor. Doctor says, you need to get your affairs in order because you're going to die, and soon. And she literally goes away from the doctor. She goes home, gets a suitcase, puts her stuff in a suitcase, gets on a plane, flies to Lansing to be with her daughter. And they go get her car. They bring her yesterday. She went to be with the Lord yesterday. And then there was Elizabeth sitting around. And she was saying, I remember what my grandma said about this, and I remember what my grandma said about that. And I remember my grandma's favorite kind of candy. And what are we going to say at her memorial service, you know? One of the things that Moses says, wants us to know about ourselves is your life is short. Your life is short. Here's another thing that Moses learned from God, that our lives are sinful. It's kind of like getting worse, right? Verse 7. We've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we're terrified. Something has gone terribly wrong, he says, right? Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Does anybody here not feel that? Does anybody here not feel that? I tell you, I feel the weight of that. I'm like, you know, God knows the darkest secrets, everything, man, every thought, everything. God knows all of that. I don't mind telling you, that's not a real happy thought for me. I didn't tell you, that's not a happy thought for me. And if you're sitting there all pious, and you're saying it's a happy thought for you, I'm like, well, think about it a little bit longer then. You might want to think about it a little bit longer. Like, back the tape up a little bit. Go slow, yeah. Real slow. And you want everybody to see this tape? You want everybody to see everything you've done, everything you've thought, your most embarrassing moments? I don't think so. No. And he says, God, he's like, Moses is going, uh-oh. When I think about God, I know he's eternal. And when I think about me, my life is short and it's sinful. And God knows. It's like everything I've ever done is before the eyes of God. And you might be here today and maybe somebody drug you here and you didn't really want to come. And you're really not into this whole thing. But you know what I'm telling you is true. You know it's true. And that is that even if you are saying you are agnostic or you're an atheist or you're unconvinced altogether, you know that this part of the Bible is true. You know that there, unless you have just over and over again seared your conscience so that there's nothing going on there. You know that when you pillow your head at night and you think about what am I going to do about the fact that my secret sins are open to God's face. Moses says, this is something you want to deal with. And then he goes on and he says, all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. It's like I have this consciousness that things aren't right between me and God. So my life is short and I'm not right with God. Short, sinful. And as a result of that, and as a result of our sin, and as a result of the sin that curses our world, it's sorrowful. There is sorrow filling our earth. It's true. I'm a positive guy. I like to kind of milk the positive stuff out of life. I like to see the glasses half full. I like to imagine that things are going to get better and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Bible, we're living in a sin-cursed earth. And that's why we have so many grinding sorrows that come in on us all the time. That is what Moses said. He's been around the horn. He's met God face to face. He's had his mistakes. He's had his forgiveness. He's God's man, leader, spokesman for God. And he says, you need to know this about yourself. You're not going to live forever. And you're not right with God, and therefore your life is filled with sorrow. And that's what it says in verses 10 and following. Notice that. The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength they're 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off. We fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. He says our life, if we're like 70 or 80 years, it's just full of labor and full of sorrow. This is God's word. This is what Moses says about God. Fortunately, that's not the end of the psalm. I'll give you a little tip. Often in the Hebrew poetry, as I've studied it, the truth is often in the middle. Often in the middle. And especially in the psalms, you often have a statement of praise, a statement of about God at the beginning and a statement of praise at the end. And in the middle, you have the truth. Not always true. It's a bit of a generalization, but it is true here. It's like the critical thing that we need to get is what Moses says, what Moses did about this problem. Moses had a simple prayer that he prayed. And we can pray the same prayer. And when we pray this prayer out of our heart and out of our soul, this prayer tends to reverse the effects. It leads us to the thing that reverses the effects of the sin and the brevity of life and the sorrow that we all feel kind of bearing down on our chest. It is in verse 12. He says, So, since this is all true, since you're forever, God, and we're not forever, and since we're under your wrath, and since our lives are filled with sorrow, then God, here's what we ask of you. This is the prayer of Moses. So, what does he say? You know this. So teach us to number our days. Isn't that simple? Teach us to number our days so that we can have a heart of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? There is a power. The godly men and women of old knew this. Jonathan Edwards, when he was just a young guy, he wrote these resolutions down. Many of them were about this. God, help me to realize I'm not here forever. Help me to live today as if it was the day of my death. Help me to do the things that I will wish I had done when I die. It's a lot like that question my parents taught me when I was just a little boy, over and over. I'm 8 years old, and my parents taught me over and over again, ask people this question all the time. Do you know for sure if you died today, you would go to be with God? That's kind of like cutting to the heart of things, isn't it? What about eternity? What about heaven? What about hell? What about your sin? God, teach us to number our days. Help us to realize we're not here forever. We're biding under the wrath of God. Help us to realize that the sun will soon set on life. That prayer is very powerful. What happens when you pray the prayer of Moses? I'm just saying, what happens when you regularly say to God, God, you teach me to measure my days, to weigh. The idea in the original is like, teach me to weigh my days. Teach me to
What happened? Think about the good things that happen when a person who is rightly oriented to the truth of God numbers their days. Travel with me, if you will, in my fertile imagination. Imagine this college boy. He's lining up for classes, you know. He's signing up for classes, and he's there because, well, that's what you do. You go to college, and he's lining up for class, and he's thinking to himself about maybe he's going to marry, and maybe he's going to get a house, and maybe he's going to get a better truck, and maybe he's going to do well. Maybe he's going to live on the nice side of town, and he's going to gather. Maybe he's going to travel here and there. And so as he stands there in line, he's registering for his classes, and he finally makes his way through that line, and he gets registered for his classes. He's had it, you know, for academics for the day, and he decides that he's going to go to the lake. And so he goes to the lake with his iPod, and he puts his earbuds in, and he's listening to a song. And the song says something like this: "Teach us to count our days. Teach us to make our days count. Lead us in better ways. Somehow our souls forgot life means so much." And suddenly, as the kid listens to that, it's the chorus of the song, and he listens to it over and over again. It's the truth of Psalm 90, isn't it? Teach us to count our days. Teach us to make our days count. Suddenly, something happens deep inside this boy. He starts to think, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I can't just live my life to gather stuff and die. I can't just line up with all the other people along the street, you know, and just live and die. I've got to make my life count. My life needs to matter for eternity. I want to carve my initials in the tree of life and come back many years later and see that it's still there. I want to matter. He's prayed the simple prayer of Moses. This young man, even though he's young and vital and strong and he's just getting started in life, he has been given a great gift by God. And that great gift is the consciousness that he is not going to live forever and that his life needs to matter for something. He's prayed the prayer of Moses and it's made a difference in his life. God, give us young people who pray the prayer of Moses every day. What could they do with the youth that God has given to them and the life that goes before them if they pray the prayer of Moses and say, God, I'm not going to be like the average guy. I'm going to live with eternity in my heart and my mind. Or maybe it would be like the mother who has that little girl and she's so delighted when that little baby girl is born. It's just like her whole world was springtime. It blossomed in springtime. And she just loved until that little girl. It would just seem like a few days and it was time to walk her out by the hand. And she just got swallowed up into that big yellow dragon of a school bus. And off she went, you know, for the day. And she just had her all dressed up and had her hair all curled up. And she felt her little hand in hers. She put her on the steps of the school bus, and she got on the school bus, and then Mom walked back slow, and the house was quiet. And she got out her Bible, and she opened it up, and she prayed the prayer of Moses. God, teach me to realize I only have a few days to work with here. So help me to have the good sense to do what really is going to matter. And when that little girl gets back off of the school bus, Mom's not preoccupied. She's made cookies. And she has time to talk. Or maybe it's the guy who's at work, you know, and he's just in a dog-eat-dog competition with other people for that promotion. And he's got to make that thing happen. And he just thinks that he's going to have to pull out the stops. He's going to have to do the overtime. And he's going to have to maybe even cut some corners. But he's got to win that promotion. I mean, after all, his family needs it. And on his lunch break, he opens up his briefcase. And there's a little note in there from his boy. It's a picture of his boy and a little note. It says, boy in a baseball uniform, perfectly unsoiled baseball uniform. And he says to himself, you know, he prays the prayer of Moses. And at quitting time, he puts his briefcase away and he gets in the car and he presses it. He presses it to get home because there's a little boy who's got this perfectly unsoiled baseball uniform. He never slid anywhere. He's going out to right field. His arms are hanging down. His glove is loose. He's sad. And he goes out to right field and he turns around, and when he looks back and he sees his dad, his eyes light up. And that night, after he struck out over and over again, his dad buys him a hot dog. And he says to him, that's just like the way it was for me too. I struck out over and over again, but I still grew up. I'm okay. I'm good. And the little boy's breathing slows down as he goes to sleep.
And the dad walks back to his room and he says, God, thank you. Thank you so much that you reminded me to measure my days and make my life count. That's what it might look like in a family. What happens when you do that? It's actually staggering. You know how bad it's been up to this point? It gets infinitely better after the prayer of Moses. When a person prays the prayer of Moses, the most important thing that obviously happens to them is they think about eternal things. Whenever they say in the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, the best way to interpret the Bible and to find the nugget of truth, the real meaning of the Bible, is where is Jesus in this? Where is Jesus in this? Where is Christ in this psalm? Christ is in verse 12. That's where he is. You know that. He's in verse 12. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. It's like, when you die, will you go to heaven? Jesus made provision for your sin. Jesus died for our sin. That's what the Bible says. And for us, when we come to the place where we are just crushed with the burden of our sin, and we go to Christ, that is ultimately how we number our days. We fly to Christ, and Christ forgives us of our sin, and the mercy of God comes in and takes the place of the wrath of God. Can I ask you, have you been there yet? Have you done that yet? Has that happened to you yet? And if it hasn't, are you still excited about that? Do the tears still flow down your cheeks when you sing about that? Does that still make your heart beat fast? Do you still tell your neighbors about that? Is that the most important thing in the whole world to you? Because if you will number your days and apply your heart to what really counts, can you please tell me in the entire world what's more important than the gospel? I got a call last night. Somebody, my sister-in-law's a big U of M fan. Here we go. She's a big U of M fan. Big game last night. Come from behind victory. Made history. Thousands of people are over there. My sister's over there, right? She buys tickets cheap on the street. She calls to tell me about it. When she calls me, there's this loud cacophonous noise in the background. And she's saying to me, do you have some guys in your church that preach on the street over here? I'm going, yeah, we do. And she says, I think Rob Hickey's preaching right now. And I can hear him just preaching away, man. I'm sitting in my recliner with my laptop. I'm working on my message and going, wow, we got people that are over there in that big crowd of people on their own personal initiative telling people about Jesus Christ. You say, you can go to hell if you want to, but you got to crawl over me to get there. You can't say you didn't hear, because remember, you came out of that big game and your heart was empty. It's like another big game and all those drunken people around there. And you remember that guy on the street going, you're going to die someday. You're going to go to hell. Jesus died for you. I know some of you are thinking, I could never do that. You're thinking that, right? Some of you are thinking, I could never. It's okay. God cut us all out a little bit differently. But I just want to say, when you pray the prayer of Moses, there's something about that went off in my heart when I was sitting in my comfortable recliner last night and I heard about the guys preaching on the street. It just like, I was like, well, what are you doing, Ken? How are you going to justify sitting in this recliner? You know? Right? Amen? Are you with me? Think about this. And because why? Because then the gospel, when I number my days and I think about eternity, I think about the brevity of life and the anger of God on sin, and I think about Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary and the glory of heaven, then what on earth am I going to do with my life? I'm going to invite the neighbors over for barbecue. Maybe I'm not going to preach on the street. I'm going to barbecue and get the neighbors over. And I'm going to love on them a little bit, right? Or maybe I'm going to invite those boys that are so good at football to our October Bowl and let them play in our October Bowl. There had to be like 200 kids there. The kids love football. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we could just go on and on about this, but why is it we don't do that? Because we forget to pray the prayer of Moses. Teach us to number our days so that we do what really, so we're really smart and do what really matters, so we gain a heart of wisdom. Do you get what I'm saying? It's real simple. Every day, stop and pray the prayer of Moses. It's like bigger than the prayer of Jabez. Stop and say, Jesus, today, help me to do what's going to matter in eternity. Help me to be, help my heart to be in love with your heart, what your heart is in love with. Teach me to number my days so that I make my life count. Now, from verses 13 to 17, and I got to work really fast because I kind of have a self-imposed time limit here. And that is, like, I want to be done before 2. And that is, I want to give you these 5 things here that are really clear that happen. This is really awesome. What happens when I do that? Return, O Lord, how long? Or God, turn away from your anger and give us your mercy. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us early with your mercy. And here they come, 5 of them, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. When you pray the prayer of Moses, there's a joy that comes to you. There's a happiness. There's a gladness, a deep gladness that comes. What else happens? Make us glad according to the days which you've afflicted us.
the years which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants. Another thing that happens, God compensates for what was taken away in our sin. But another thing that happens is, I see the hand of God in my work. Don't you long for that? You're like, why am I punching this clock? Why am I going to this place to work? Why am I going and doing this? A person needs to know why they're doing what they're doing. When God opens the sky and he says, this is what I'm doing, and you see, oh God, I'm involved in that, that changes the whole deal, right? Doesn't it? When you start to realize, that's what happened to me Friday morning when the ladies kind of let me in on the need that some dear folks had, and I hung up the phone and I was just like, I love doing this. I love doing this. This is so neat. It's like I can see God is at work in this. This is the Lord working in this. I like this. You see what I'm saying? In your own way, in your own little place in the kingdom, at your own little machine where you punch out the stuff, where you teach, in your own neighborhood, your Jesus representative in that neighborhood, you got a clue, they're clueless. You're just looking at them and you're loving them. You invite them over for barbecue, or you give them a kind gift. Or when you get along and you have a little relationship with them, maybe give them an interesting music DVD or something, and you're just like sowing seeds and loving people. You're listening to them when they're hurting, the crazy ideas and their bad talk and all that stuff. It's kind of like, oh my goodness, you know, you hear that. But you're making, what happens is God lets you see the work of God. That's what verse 16 says. Your work appears to your servants. So what happens when I pray the prayer of Moses? Verse 14. I have a joy. Verse 15 and 16, the work of God appears to me. The next one is so sweet to me. I love this. It's in the second part of verse 16. It says, and your glory. In other words, your work appears to your servants, and your glory appears to their children. I love that. That's another one of those promises for parents and grandparents that we can seize upon. He says, if you will pray the prayer of Moses, in other words, if you will pray the prayer that helps you do the stuff that really matters for eternity, then your kids are going to see how beautiful Jesus is. Man, don't you want that? Don't you just desperately want that? God, please open my kids' eyes that they would understand not some foolish, sinful, damning things, but instead, God, open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus, that they would just pour their hearts out for Jesus Christ, that they would love him more than anything else, that they would see how beautiful he is, how compelling he is, how wonderful isn't it to waste their life is, how wonderful isn't it to waste their life on other stuff, and maybe even go to hell. God, open my kids' eyes that they would see the glory of God, how beautiful that you are. How does that happen? It happens to people who every day pray the prayer of Moses and say, teach me to number my days so that I can do what really matters here and I have wisdom. And there's something else, and I love this one. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. What else happens? The beauty of God is upon us. There is this radiance about us. There's something about, like Moses had that, didn't he? Moses knew what that was like. People are looking at Moses going, whoa. This is the same guy that had those problems, the rough song guy. Yeah, but he's been with God. You see, look at his face. You can tell there's something going on here. Wouldn't you love it if the people that were around you go, she's not particularly pretty, but I like being around her. Or would that throw you off? Or wouldn't they look at you and they said, you know, I don't know what it is about him. He had the sharpest knife in a drawer, but I just would like to know what is it makes him tick. You know, I had this happen. It's interesting. I pray this way. God, help. God, in my failing, stumbling, foolish, half-hearted effort to being a Christian man, would you please let people around me see how sweet you are, how lovely you are? And I had a neighbor one time. And I think I had it together in a lot of ways. A beautiful home. He's a professional guy, doctor. And he's a bright guy, young guy. And we were out hitting golf. He could hit the golf ball so much better than me. We're out hitting golf balls at driving range. I'm spraying them all over the place. It's like danger zones. They're just going everywhere. That's the way it always is. I'm just wailing the ball. Slice, hook, you know, topping the ball. It's just embarrassing. I'm out there just wailing. The kids are like, man, you know, please go easy, Dad. Somebody's going to get hurt here. And we're out there alone that night, you know. And then my neighbor comes out. Chris, he comes out. And he's got this perfect golf bag and these little socks on top of his clubs, you know. And he's an athletic guy. And he comes out, and he's drawing a fade and a drive. And it's like, and I'm just like, kind of like, I feel like going home, you know. He hits the ball for a while. The sun's going down. It's getting a little bit darker. It's dusk. It's a beautiful evening. He hits the ball for a while. And then he stops, and he walks over to me. And he said, me and Lori, they were the neighbors, you know, that moved away because we made too much noise. Remember me telling that? They moved across, and few blocks away. So I was kind of, weren't we? We were actually kind of wondering if maybe we had a bad testimony with them. And, you know, my alarm clock would go off when I was on vacation. It goes, boop, like that. I'd be on vacation, the thing would go off at 5 o'clock in the morning. My neighbor would be, I got back and the neighbor said, hey, the next time you go on vacation, could you, like, turn your alarm clock off so it doesn't go off at 5 o'clock in the morning? And another time, I'm horsing around with the kids. I'm just fooling around, and it's about 9 o'clock at night, and we go to bed at like 12 or something. It's 9 o'clock at night, and he's really accurate with his kids, go to bed at a bedtime, and they're little and everything. And his bedroom, their house is, and the kids are horsing around, the kids are in front of the car, and I'm just horsing around. I like to beep the horn when the kids walk in front of the car. So it's 9:39, I'm going, bah, bah, bah. You know, he comes over real nice. He's like, we just got our baby asleep. If you don't mind, could you? You know, I literally think, I wonder if they didn't move away. But hear what he said, though. So I thought, man, I've blown it with him. He's standing out in my front yard. One time I tried to give him the gospel, you know, and he basically said, I love you, I like you, I see, I understand what you're saying, I don't agree with you. I'm like, oh. So that night, golfing, you know, it was shortly before we left the area. He walks over to me, and he says to me and Lori, my wife, they use the girls for babysitting and stuff, and they're the ones that helped us. And he says, me and Lori have been watching you guys, watching your family, and watching your kids, and we think you're doing something right. And said a few other, you know, just nice things that you could tell that we hadn't lost our testimony altogether with them, you know. And he said, we'd sort of like to know your secret. We'd sort of like to know your secret. And once again, I was just able to say to my dear neighbor man, I can tell you, my secret isn't me. My secret is Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. This was Moses' secret. Born to privilege. He rejected all that wealth and all of that fame. And he put himself in with the ragamuffin people of God. And for that, he got listed in the Hall of Fame, in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So he's a beautiful child, and they're not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, and esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Same thing as saying the prayer of Moses, teach me the number of my days. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the kind of people that we want to be. And then the beauty of the Lord will be upon us. And that's what the Bible says. And he will establish the work of our hands. Do you get that? We'll have gladness. We'll see the hand of God. Our children will see the glory of God. The beauty of God will be upon us. There'll be a compelling beauty of God upon us. And the work of our hands, God will establish. How does all that happen to sinful people like us? We pray the prayer of Moses. We regularly say the simple thing, God, teach me to realize how short my life is every day. Teach me to realize how short my life is. In the context of gospel-believing people who understand what that means, that will change your life. That will change your life. We started church in Ohio, and man, it was, you know, I didn't know if it was going to take hold or if it was going to last. Started this church, and was very humble. We rented a house not far from the church. The kids were small, and I decided one day on my day off, I wanted to go out there and I wanted to build them a nice tree fort. I'm not really a builder, you know, and so it's dangerous to do this kind of thing. But I went out, and I was helped. I built a very nice tree fort, a big, stout tree fort. I mean, it was a platform up there on these big 4x4s, and it was a good piece. And it lasted the whole time we lived there, and they never hurt themselves or anything, and it was nice. And you drive by, and you can see that. It didn't look too bad from a distance, you know. And we moved away, went up to Michigan, took the church up here in Michigan, and I think somebody had a funeral or something, and went back to the area a number of years later. And I thought, well, you know, for old time's sake, I'm going to drive by the old house where we lived, and I'm going to drive by the church, take a look at the church. And so we went driving by the road and kind of around over that little trestle, little bridge there, and down the road, Winding Road, farmhouse that we lived in. I looked back there, and you know, it was kind of cool. I looked back, I was kind of looking to see if my tree fort was still there, if it had survived the time. Somebody had actually built onto that thing. They built a roof. They built it like a patio. I was like, oh my goodness, they built on my work here. They built onto my masterpiece. I can't believe it. Not only did it survive, somebody came along and they built onto it. And then I drove on down the road to the church. And just thinking, you know, I poured my life into here 10 years, and we have Bible studies and discipleship. I preached my heart out. I did my best. And I wonder, when I leave, you know, what's going to happen and who's going to do what, if anything, you know? And what was neat was a Saturday morning, and I drove down there. And when I got up and I went over that little rise toward the little building that we used, there were guys on the roof. There were guys on the roof of the church. My dear brothers, Denny Allen, those guys. And they were just adding some shingles. They're roofing a church and taking care of things. And among them was a guy, Mike Kirby, a guy who, when we came to town, didn't know the Lord, didn't even understand the gospel. His mother-in-law died, and I got to do the funeral, and his little girl came up and was weeping at the casket. I remember thinking, praying, God, let me be that little girl's pastor. And they started coming to our church, and it took a number of weeks. It took a number of months, and Mike really came to know the Lord in a beautiful way. He's actually a deacon in the church there. And someday the treehouse is going to be gone, and someday the church is going to be gone. But Mike Kirby is going to live in the presence of Jesus Christ throughout eternity. That matters. That's establishing the work of your hands. You lead one little child to Christ. You invite one child to Awana. You get them to go to camp and they get saved up there at camp. You are going to be, that's going to pay off for the rest of eternity. So this week, when you feel burdened by the economy, the bickering and the politics and all of that stuff, stop, turn off the TV, say to the Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to make my life count. Pray the prayer of Moses. Amen. I want to sing a song. It's